As was announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Psalm 23, verses 3 through 4. Psalms 23, verses 3 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Good to be back tonight. We hope everyone had a good and restful afternoon. This morning, if you were here, you know that we started to look a little bit at Psalms 23. And we emphasize that Psalms 23 is a very popular passage of Scripture and certainly the favorite passage of many people. I think I said this morning that it is often used by preachers to comfort those who might be going through trials and tribulation, that might be experiencing some kind of illness, even those who are dying. In fact, Psalms 23 at times have been the very last words that individuals have ever heard or spoken. And so it is a very powerful psalm, and one, again, that is encouraging in many ways. And certainly we ought to be thankful that God is our divine shepherd. And so this morning we took a look at the first two verses. We emphasize that the Lord is our shepherd. Not that he used to be or could be or might be, not that he someday will be, but the Lord is our shepherd right now. And we emphasize because of that, we should be able to say with David, I shall not want. And again, if you weren't here this morning, we approach that from two standpoints. The obvious idea behind those words is that God will provide for us. And that comes out even more in the next point. But a secondary thought behind that is that David was expressing not only his confidence that God would provide, but his determination that he would be satisfied with the things that God provided for him. And certainly we should all be able to say that we will not want. And then again, this particular statement reemphasizes that God will provide for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And we said that that is a picture of sheep that are satisfied and so they're able to lie down. Again, if you weren't here this morning, I made reference to a book. I can't remember the name of the book, but a fellow by the name of Paul Keller wrote it, and he is some denominational preacher, but he actually was a shepherd for 17 years. And in the book, he describes how difficult it is sometimes to get sheep to lie down. Everything has to be just right in order for them to do that. And so giving us a picture here of sheep lying down lets us know that we're dealing with a good shepherd who has set forth an atmosphere that allows the sheep to be at peace and to get the rest that they need. And certainly we have a shepherd like that. He provides for us. It is our responsibility to be satisfied and to recognize that he indeed blesses us. And so we looked at three things very quickly that sometimes stop us from being satisfied, from having an attitude of contentment. Worldliness was one. Want was another, and we emphasize there not just wanting more, but wanting something different than what God gives us. Sometimes that stops us from being satisfied, and then the wrong source. And yes, I know that should be D-E-U-T, and guess who told me that? Anyway, the wrong source. Sometimes we look to south to and we think that it's by the power of our own hands, our own might, that has gotten us the wealth that we have. And we need to realize God is the one who has put us in position providentially that we have the things that we have. And so we need to give him the honor and glory. All right, well, let's move on then to the last two verses. And verses 3 and 4. It says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so he begins, he restores my soul. And really the best interpretation of that, or at least what we can get the most out of that, is to view it from a spiritual standpoint and not a physical standpoint. And of course, because of all that David went through, I don't doubt at all that he was thinking spiritually here. And who among us doesn't need restoration from time to time? The truth is, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Is there anyone here tonight who would deny that sometimes you find yourself in the desert of disobedience? That there are times in your life when you find that you are unfaithful to God. It might be only for a little while, but there are times when we all fall short. And if you were to raise your hand and say, well, no, I have never done that, I would have to politely say that you're in a state of delusion. Because even John tells us in the Bible, in 1 John 1 and at verse 8, that the individual who says, I have not sinned, deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And so we all need restoration from time to time. And we ought to be thankful that we have a God who is willing to restore us. He's willing to help us along those lines. We have a merciful God. That all points to the fact that God is a God of grace, and that He doesn't just dismiss us when we go off into sin. Just like a shepherd, when one of the sheep get lost, he goes after that sheep because he cares, he's concerned, he loves his sheep. And that's the way it is with our shepherd. He wants to restore us. And so we ought to be thankful for that. And as we think about this business of restoration, we should recognize that it is indeed God who restores us. Like when you go astray, you can't restore yourself. And your brethren can't restore you. And you're never going to be restored accidentally. It doesn't happen just by chance. The only way that you can ever be restored is if God does it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not involved in the process of restoration, because clearly we are. You remember in Acts chapter 3 and at verse 19, Peter said, and this is the second gospel sermon that was preached, he said to the people, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And you notice that the word repent there and turn again, they're in the active voice. That means it's something that we do ourselves. And so when you do go astray and you find yourself in a state of disobedience, then you have to do something about it. You have to repent. You have to make up in your mind that you're going to change. And you have to turn again. Now, in this particular passage, as I just said, this is the second sermon that was preached, and it's being preached to those who aren't Christians. And so this is dealing with God's plan of salvation, how an individual originally becomes a child of God. But the process involved in restoration involves the same thing. The action is different, but it still involves repentance. When you're talking like here in Acts 3 at verse 19, about obeying the gospel of Christ, the turning again would involve baptism. Acts 2 and at verse 38 teaches us that. Peter, in the first gospel sermon, told them to repent and be baptized. That really is the same thing that he is saying here, but he says turn again. How do you turn again? You have to repent and be baptized. And so that is something that man does. With regard to restoration, the act is different, but you still have to repent. Only instead of being baptized, you have to pray to God. You have to ask God for forgiveness. That again is Acts chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 1. And so, but in both of these cases, the point of it is, it's in the active verse, and so a voice. And so it's something that we do. We are not completely passive in the business of restoration. But at the end of the day, even after we do all that we can do, we still have to rely on the grace of God. We still have to rely on God taking action. And so when we look at it further and you see the words may be blotted out, that's in the passive voice, and that is something that God does for us and to us. And so thank God He's willing to do that. And when I said a moment ago, you can't restore yourself, this is what I'm talking about. You cannot blot out your own sins. You have to rely on the grace of God for that. You can't remove your sins. It doesn't matter how mad you are, disappointed you are in yourself. It doesn't matter how desperately you want restoration. The only way that is ever possible is because God is willing to act. Thank God we have a shepherd. Going back to that book by Paul Keller, he describes a little bit about this situation. There is evidently a case that the people in that field refer to as a cast sheep or cast down sheep. But a cast sheep is a sheep that will lie down and maybe in a little hollow in the ground or depression and will get comfortable and stretch out and roll over a little bit too far. And even get to the point where his feet are not touching the ground. And then he will begin to panic and begin to pawn frantically. And the more he panics and tries to fix the situation, the more he goes the other direction. And finally, he gets to the point where it's impossible for him to get back up. And so we're told that because of that situation and the position of his body, that circulation will be cut off, and in a matter of hours, that sheep will be dead. And the only chance that sheep has is for the shepherd who has a watchful eye to notice his predicament and go and restore him again, pick him up, bring him back to his feet. Could be he's surrounded by other sheep, but doesn't matter. There isn't anything all the other sheep can do. The only one that can rescue him is his shepherd. And that's the idea with God. We need God to rescue us. We need God to restore us, and no one else can do it but Him. Thank God He's in the picking up business. David understood a little something about the picking up power of God, didn't he? He committed adultery and then even arranged for the murder, for the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And yet when he repented, God picked him up. And Peter understood something about the picking up power of God. He denied Jesus 3 times. He even denied that he even knew Jesus. But when he repented, God picked him up. And even Paul, the great apostle, he understood something about the picking up power of God. He persecuted the church. He was even guilty of having some Christians put to death. He held the coat of those who stoned Stephen, and yet when he repented and obeyed the gospel of Christ, God picked him up. God is in the picking up business. He always has been. He wants to restore those who go astray. And He will restore us, and we can have confidence. It doesn't matter what we do. Think about those examples I just gave. Everything from adultery to murder. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to forget. God is willing to pick us up when we go astray. But our responsibility is to repent and turn again. We have to repent and pray God. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen just by chance. We have to do our part and rely on the mercy and grace of God to pick us up. Thank God we have a shepherd. And just like in the physical realm, He has a watchful eye. He knows exactly when you go astray, all of your brethren surround you. No one may know that you have gotten off the path, but your good shepherd does. If you're willing to do your part, we know absolutely that He will do His part as well. Thank God for our shepherd. He leads me, it says, in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In the Hebrew, the paths of righteousness there simply means right paths. And what that implies, of course, if there's a right path, there's a wrong path. And the truth is, there are far more people on the wrong path than on the right path. That has always been the case and will always be the case. Even Jesus in Matthew 7 at verse 13 said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many." And isn't that sad? We've often said these are some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. That most people who ever inhabit planet Earth will be lost, will lose their souls and spend eternity in a devil's hell. And you say, why is it that this way that leads to destruction, why is it so easy and why is it so popular? It's because it's the path of less resistance. It is the path where there aren't any commandments that have to be kept. There are no instructions that have to be followed. It is the path that is filled with fun and friends and frolic and all of that. You can basically do whatever it is that you want to do. And people like that. And because it's so popular, people just conclude that must be the right way. Whenever you have a majority, people just think that that has to be the right way. Have you ever been been driving in your car and the road where you want to get off is closed, the exit is closed or whatever, and maybe your GPS isn't working. And you don't know exactly how to get to where you're going now, but you see there's a bunch of cars in there and they're all going one particular way, and you think to yourself, well, you know, all these people can't be wrong, let's just follow them. And you follow them for a few miles, and you realize they're not going where you're going. And you end up in a worse situation. You can't just blindly follow people. And yet, religiously, that's what too many people do. And they conclude, because of the numbers, they conclude they must be right. All of these people can't be wrong. We must be going the right way. And yet, we realize that that just is not the case. Proverbs 14 at verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." And sadly, that is the reality spiritually. For most people, many people don't care what way they're going. But there's a lot of people in the world today, religiously inclined people, who think they're going the right way. But the way that they're going is the way to death. And there's a lot of ways that lead that particular direction. There's a lot of sources that will help you go that way. Denominational sources, of course. Sometimes even friends and family will lead you down the wrong way. Sometimes you'll just be deceived, self-deceived, and end up on the wrong track. But you know one who will never lead you down the wrong path, it's your good shepherd. He'll always lead you in the path of righteousness. He'll always lead you in the right way. We simply need to follow him. And we need to understand a little something about how God does that. He doesn't lead us miraculously. He leads us by and through his word. Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We simply need to follow his word. Proverbs 4, verse 11, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." And he does that again through his word. If you follow denominational creeds, you'll end up going the wrong way. If you follow man-made doctrine, you'll end up going the wrong way. You shouldn't follow any man. You shouldn't follow Don Wright or any other gospel preacher even. You ought to base everything on the word of God. Make sure you're allowing your shepherd to lead you in the paths of righteousness by what is taught in this book. And if you follow what's in this book, you always go the right direction. The direction, of course, that leads to righteousness and ultimately that leads to heaven. Thank God we have a shepherd who has worked all of that out. He has providentially given us this book. He has providentially arranged so that it has not, over all of these years, been destroyed. We still have His Word, and He still guides us and directs us through that Word. His Word is still a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But we have to follow it. And then, finally, He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes the shepherd has to lead the sheep into dangerous territory. And it's not because the shepherd becomes lax or he forgets his responsibility, or all of a sudden he stops caring and being concerned about the welfare of the sheep. No, he just knows this is the only way to go. It's the only way we can get to the green pastures. We have to go through this valley. It might be dangerous. It might be difficult. But it's the only way for me to get this sheep where they need to be. And so sometimes in life, even though we have a good shepherd, even though we know that He's watching over us, He does have a watchful eye. Sometimes we find ourselves in dangerous territory. Sometimes there are trials in life and tribulation in life. But there's at least two things that He emphasizes here that's of comfort. He says, for You are with me. And again, we can take solace in that. That no matter what comes tomorrow, we're still in the presence and under the watch of our good shepherd. He's with us no matter where we go. You remember, of course, if you turn back over to the book of Numbers, and we've preached many sermons on this, so we'll not spend a lot of time here, but you remember when the spies went into the land to check it out, and they came back, the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them said about the land of promise, we can't have that land. There's giants over there. The sons of Anak are there, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. It is a wonderful land filled with milk and honey. It's a fruitful place, but we can't have it. And you remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that came back. Of the 12, they were the only ones who came back with a positive report. We read just a little bit of it in Numbers 14. At verse 1, it says, and then all of the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is this Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land. That is very interesting, isn't it? These two were among them. In other words, they saw everything the 10 spies saw. They saw the difficulties. They were very much aware of the giants over there. All of the problems that scared the 10 spies away, the unfaithful spies. These two saw exactly the same thing. They were among them. They tore their clothes and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And you know the whole key to that whole thing is the Lord is with us. It is the only thing that separated Joshua and Caleb from the 10. They recognized the Lord was with them. That's exactly what the 10 forgot. They went over there and they saw these giants and they weren't thinking about God and that God was far more powerful than anyone in the land. They were just thinking about themselves. They forgot about God. And we sometimes forget about God, even in our daily living. We get fearful about the things of life, and we start being overwhelmed by anxiety and worry and all that kind of stuff. It's because we forget about God. And we have to remember that our good shepherd is with me. Even when we're traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because the Lord is with us. It is in Psalms 118, verse 6 and 7. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It doesn't matter who our enemies are. It doesn't matter. The odds are against us. The Lord is our helper. He is on our side. And so we don't have to fear. Thank God for that. And the last part of that, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's just a reminder. Those things, of course, that represented the authority of God and the power and the might of God. The one who spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 referred to himself as God Almighty. That's who God is. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. He is the one that has all power and all strength. And that's our shepherd. If we had a weak and feeble shepherd, that we couldn't even trust that if some animal comes along and wants to devour us, we're just not quite sure if our shepherd can protect us, then we'd be overwhelmed with fear. But when you know and understand, it doesn't matter if it's a wolf, a lion, or whatever, whatever comes our way, we have confidence our shepherd can deal with it. Isn't that true with God? We don't know what problems are ahead of us. I would like to say that the rest of our lives will go well and that we won't have any problems whatsoever. Everything's just going to be wonderful. But the truth is, there are problems in life all the time. They arise all the time. But no matter what it is, we don't know what they might be, what form they might take. But whatever it is, we have confidence that our shepherd can deal with it. Because he's God Almighty. His rod and staff can protect us. So we can go through life, even again when we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We know we'll come out on the other side where there's green pastures because we have a divine shepherd who's leading us. We can take comfort in all of these words. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't you want God to be your divine shepherd? He is a good shepherd. He is a great shepherd. And he'll never let you down. He will lead you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He is indeed our shepherd. He can be yours, but you have to obey the gospel of Christ. If you have not obeyed the gospel, as we said earlier, you have to repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. If you have, but you have gone astray and you need restoring tonight, you need to repent and pray God. Ask him for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and let us know. We can pray for you and encourage you. That is one way by which God will help you through his people. And so you need to do what is necessary. Do what is right. But be restored before it's too late. You don't want to wait until the Lord returns. That will be too late. Or until you die, that will be too late. But you have an opportunity tonight. If you need restore and repent and turn again, do it right now as we together stand and sing.